epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 3. We will commence to read at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading at verse 12. Does any man build upon this foundation? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. We have noticed that in verses 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle makes it clear that the root cause of the partisanship amongst the saints at Corinth was carnality. The fact that they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, was due to the fact that they were carnal. And we were careful to observe that the carnality of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was not in terms of being lacking in morality, but rather lacking in spirituality. They were walking according to men. They were assessing everything on the level of human wisdom. And we notice that from verse 5 up to verse 17, we have the apostle corrected ministry. For he speaks of the church at Corinth as being God's husbandry, God's building, and God's temple. Then from verse 18 to the end, we have Paul's last word. It was a counsel, first to the teacher, and then to those who are taught. We were thinking last evening of the church at Corinth as being God's husbandry. And Paul reminds them that he had planted, and Apollos had watered, and God had given the increase. That if there were rivalry amongst the saints at Corinth, there was no rivalry amongst the servants. If he planted, in harmony with him, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We commenced last evening a consideration of the local church as God's building. For the apostle says that as a wise master builder, he had laid the foundation, and others were building thereupon. As the architect, the apostle, by the grace of his own apostleship, had laid the foundation. But it wasn't now Apollos that was building upon that foundation. Others were building upon that foundation. Building up upon that foundation. We notice that Paul laid the foundation of a local church by his teaching. And when he speaks of those who are building upon that foundation, he is addressing himself to teachers who would build upon the foundation that he had laid. So this section is not general in its character. It is a special one for those who are building in an assembly, building by the teaching. And we noticed last evening that the apostle gives the necessary instruction in verse 10 that each builder, not every man, but each builder must teach you how he buildeth their part. That is, each one who is endeavouring to build in local church, he must give strict attention to his motives. He must see to it that his motives are pure. His motives have been analysed in the sanctuary. That he's free from all envy. That there is in him no spirit of rivalry. And never at any time any thought of self-aggrandizement. He must renounce and avoid each and every attempt to make him a leader of a party or the leader of a school of thought. There was the first lesson in connection with the builders. The second lesson is found in verses 12 to 13. And the apostle now is speaking of the material that the teachers might use. He's not thinking of how to build, but he's thinking of what they're building. Not so much in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality. Look the language of verse 13. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Thus, it's the material that is building. And I repeat, not in terms of quantity, but quality of what sort it is. And all who seek to build in a local church must give strict attention to the quality of the material with which they're attempting to build. Of what sort it is. The apostle goes on to show that builders can build either what is valuable or valueless. A teacher can build what will stand the test of the fire, or simply heed the fire. And this makes this matter tremendously important. Thus he may build, verse 12, gold, silver, and costly stores on the one hand. Or on the other hand, he may build wood, hay, and stubble. You'll note the authorized version says precious stores. But the word is really costly stuff. So the thought, as we're going to see, is that of building. Thus one builder may build gold, silver, and costly stones. Another might build wood, hay, and stubble. And please let us remember, the apostle is still speaking of building, and building upon a foundation. And the thought, I repeat, is therefore gold, silver, and costly stones being built upon a foundation. The thought here is not that of gold, silver, and precious stone in small bulk, held as a treasure, and securely hidden or held, as sometimes is thought. That is not what the apostle's mind. Gold, silver, and precious stones in small bulk, held as a treasure. And on the other hand, the apostle is not thinking of the farm with its large barn of hay and stubble, all of which is light and bulky. That is not of what the apostle is speaking here. What has the apostle in mind? Well, the city of Corinth itself was a city of extremes. There were, on the one hand, the costly buildings of the wealthy, the magnificent idol temples, and these were built of costly stones, ornamented with gold and silver. Then, on the other hand, there were the wooden huts, or shacks, of the very poor, and these were thatched with hay and stubble. That is the thing. Paul is speaking of building. Building costly stones, gold and silver, or building upon a foundation, a wooden shaft, thatched with hay and stubble. History tells us of a fire that swept through the city of Corinth, the result of which was that the shaykhs of the poor, they were reduced to ashes, obviously, while the costly buildings of the wealthy, they remained unscathed. I believe the apostle had this in mind when he writes, the fire supplied every man's work of a sort of this. My dear brethren, these verses demand our solemn attention. In verse 13, the apostle is speaking of the day that shall declare or make plain each builder's work. And when Paul speaks of that day, he's not thinking of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, referred to him in chapter 1, verse 8, again in chapter 4, verse 3, and again in chapter 5, verse 4. And he's thinking particularly of the judgment seat of Christ that is connected with that day. As the apostle, that day shall declare each man's work. Now what is meant by declaring each man's work? That day shall declare to the servant the Lord's evaluation of each man's work. It won't then be declared to the Lord. He requires not to wait that day. He knows the value of a person's work now. But in the judgment of Christ, that day shall declare to each servant the true value or otherwise of his work. And as the apostle states, when? That day. He tells us how. How each man's work should be made manifest. Verse 13 says the apostle, because it. And the apostle speaks of it here. I judge he's not referring to the day, but he's referring to each man's work. Each man's work shall be revealed by fire. And what is the thought of each man's work being revealed by fire? Just this, the searching eye of the righteous judge. The searching of a holiness that must burn up everything that is spurious, everything that is evil, everything that is counterfeit. This shall make apparent each man's work. Not only make apparent, but shall try, shall test, shall put to the proof each man's work of what sort it is. And I repeat, not in terms of quantity, but in terms of quality. In other words, whether it has been gold, silver, costly stones on the one hand, or wood and stubble on the other hand, and the result will be either of two things. What should the result be? Verse 14. Some man's work shall abide, and an appropriate reward shall be received. Working at the heart in God's building, in God's employment, they shall receive payment. They shall receive payment in terms of hire, in terms of wages. But to the apostle in verse 13, on the other hand, some men's work shall be burned. Some men's work shall be consumed. Some men's work shall be reduced to ashes. And he shall suffer loss. He shall sustain loss. And I should like to point this out. He shall suffer loss is in the middle verse, which means he has brought this loss upon himself. This ruler has brought this loss upon himself. But of what is this loss? Well, obviously, it's not the loss of any gift of grace. That will be impossible. Not the loss of eternal life. Not the loss of his salvation. These are impossible. It's the loss of reward. He shall discover in that day, at the judgment of Christ, despite his labor, despite his work, there's nothing to his account in heaven. Now that makes this matter very solemn. And verse 15 says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now what does this mean? Well, obviously, this is not any thought of a purgatory. There is no such a thought in God's word as a purgatory. Let's observe, first of all, that this has to do with builders in God's building. That's the context. Not every child of God. Paul is speaking here only of builders in God's building. And secondly, what proves that this is not purgatory is this. This has not to do with the disembodied death. You see, purgatory as taught by the Roman Catholics and others has to do with the soul after death, dispossessed of its body. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 3? This has to do with the disembodied death. When does the judgment of Christ take place? It takes place after the rapture, when all the saints of God, including the builders, shall be in the glorified bodies, and in the glorified bodies beyond the reach of judgment. And notice, please, it is the servant's work, it is the servant's work that are burned up. The consuming does not touch the servant. It burns his works, but does not touch the servant. So the apostle, he himself is saved. But please notice, not by fire, as if the fire purifies him. Why, the blood has done that. The precious blood of Christ has cleansed and purified him. What the apostle is saying here is just this. He is saved despite the fire. He is not saved by means of the fire, but he is saved despite the fire. The fire shall burn up his works. Despite that, he himself shall be saved. But the question must be answered this evening. Who are these builders who by their ministry build such vast magnificent materials? Who are these builders? And this, I repeat, is a solemn matter. Builders who by their building build such vast magnificent materials. Let me remind you that we have already thought in these meetings in chapter 2, verse 14 of the natural man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit, their foolishness unto him. And we notice that the natural man is the unregenerate man. Then in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul speaks of the spiritual man. The spiritual man who discerneth all things, but is himself discerned of no man. What is a spiritual man? This is the regenerate man, who is motivated, led, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will notice that in chapter 3, verse 3, the apostle speaks of the carnal man. And he says of the carnal man, he walks as the natural man. What then is the carnal man? This is the regenerate man. Not subject to the leading or guiding of the Holy Spirit. For though he is regenerate, he walks as a natural man. And the context assesses everything on the level of human wisdom. The result to human ingenuity. Without recourse to the Word of God, and without being subject to the Holy Spirit of God. This is the carnal man in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, obviously, it is the spiritual man who builds gold, silver, and costly stones. Only a spiritual man could do that. Build gold and silver and costly stones. What does this mean? He builds into the same character, which is according to God. The spiritual man is subject to the leading of the divine teacher, who teaches all things, who searches for them the deep things of God and makes them known to him. This is the spiritual man, who grows character of the same that is according to God, gold in relation to God, silver in relation to Christ, costly stone in relation to the Holy Spirit. One would love to take time to develop that, but leave it with you. Gold in relation to God, silver in relation to Christ and his redemptive work, and costly stone in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit, referred to in Psalm 144. Now, brethren, let's think of this spiritual man. I want to say some practical things along this line. The spiritual man is not necessarily an educated man. He may be devoid of eloquence. In his ministry, there are no telling anecdotes. He knows nothing, perhaps, of alliteration. He's not concerned about sermonizing. My brother, my sister, a spiritual man is an unworldly man. You cannot be worldly and spiritual. A spiritual man is an unworldly man. So others make their business, their home, their family, their whole life. And their leisure time is spent socializing or in pursuit of some hobby or pastime, not the spiritual man. He puts the Lord's interest first. He must keep in touch with God. He must spend time with God over his word. The prayer meeting, the Bible reading, the open air meeting. In other words, divine interests absorb a spiritual man. The brethren, that practical. But necessary to the center there. And ask for the spiritual man in an assembly. The spirituality of the saint is his concern. He's concerned about their love of God and their love of God's word. He's concerned about their unworldliness and their consecration to God. These are a continual burden to spiritual man. He discerns all things, yet is himself discerned of no man, is the language of chapter 2, verse 15. A spiritual man is a man of discernment. He discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no one, which means he himself is misjudged, misunderstood. He is an enigma. Brethren, let me say this. I believe that to be spiritual is a costly matter. Let me repeat that. To be spiritual is a costly matter. But I tell you, the end is divine approval. And the end is a work that abides. Surely that's what all of us would wish. I would say this, never has there been a day when a spiritual person is so much misunderstood than in the day in which we live. We live, my dear brethren, in a day when carnality mocks spirituality. To be a spiritual man in an assembly today is to be misunderstood, misjudged, an enigma, and oftentimes mocked. It is a costly thing. to their spiritual mind. But it brings divine approval. And produces what? That will abide. But if the spirit shall build gold, silver, and costly stones, then it is a carnal who build wood, hay, and stubble. Now I want to repeat. Not the carnal in terms of lacking in morality, but carnal in terms of lacking in spirituality. He walks as a natural man. Now I repeat, he assesses everything on the level of human wisdom. Now let me again speak in a very practical way. So the carnal man, as long as there are big crowds and plenty of meetings and everybody is happy, then all is well. That's all that matters. Whether or not the net result is an increase of spirituality, that's of little consequence. As long as it's big number, in terms of meeting, and everybody's happy, it matters not at all if there's no increase in spirituality. My dear brethren, the tragedy is this. In the end of everybody happy, whether they read their Bible or not, that doesn't matter. So achieve this. Every means that can be devised on the human level, on the level of human wisdom, is being introduced today. And it is carnality. This lack of spiritual maturity. This introduction of human ingenuity and natural wisdom that is devising weak minded these new means of getting people together, making them happy, whether or not there's any increase in spirituality. And I say that, my dear brethren, with just a little bit of experience in these matters. As for the messages of the carnal man, they may be the last word in sermonizing. The hearer may to laugh at the right moment, and to be serious at the right moment. The carnal man can be highly entertaining. But all that is to say would please an unregenerate man. Now you know what I mean. For the last, the conscience of the saints is seldom touched. And this saint has never been a spirit to my edified. Brethren, those of us who teach the saints of God would do well. In view of the fire that shall try every man's work, to analyze not only our motives, but our material. And to analyze it now, in the sanctuary of God. Have I thrown the same into confusion by what is purely sensational and different? Have I brought the saint into the state of complacency? By worldly, compromising teaching? Have I merely tickled the saint intellectually with worldly wisdom? Have I satisfied the saint only emotionally? By pure orator. I want to live in rich liberty. My brother, only sane, sober, expression of God was, with the character of the saint, which is of God. And that must be always our aim. Sane, sober, expedition of the scriptures. Are we not to that justice? This may not apply to the majority. This may not fill our halls. But I tell you, it's not the filling of halls that's going to be rewarded. But the judgment of Christ. It's what there is in terms of spiritual results that's going to be rewarded at the judgment of Christ. Brother, may the Lord speak to my heart as I would speak to you. How tragic it would be if after life's work I see all my work reduced to ashes. And I myself say, yet so advanced. Thus we saw that in the husbandry, the plants were passions. And they cannot be burned back. And thus, it's a servant's labor. It's a servant's toil that is rewarded. Whereas, in the building, the woodhouse stubble speaks of doctrine. And that will be burned back. Despite one labor. Now let's think of the section verses 16 and 17. Where the apostle speaks of the church at Corinth as being God's temple. Know you not, he says, that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Verse 17, if any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now we have another designation of local church. Ye are temple of God. Now, the omission of the definite article emphasizes that we have here what is local. Not ye are the temple of God, but ye are temple of God. And the reason of the apostle's question, may you not, we can understand that here was something that should be obvious to the saints at Corinth. May you not, that ye are temple of God. I want to suggest a little word on this matter of temple of God. I think most of us will have observed that there are three ways in which this concept of a temple is brought before us in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes for this. What? May you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. There is referring to the individual believer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. The chapter 3 verse 16 that we're considering. May not that ye are the temple of God. He's addressing himself to the church at Corinth. Ye the church of God at Corinth. Ye are temple of God. Then in Ephesians 2 verses 20 and 21, the apostle speaks of converted Jews and Gentiles being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Here is the universal church. In its future glory, in its millennial glory, a holy temple in the Lord. Now let's think briefly of this threefold concept of the temple. Number one, the individual believer. Chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Now, for the benefit of the younger people, I want to make a few remarks. The Holy Spirit of God is in each believer. Every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Thus the apostle says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, as it reads, upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the moment I believed, that moment I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 7 verses 38 and 39, read with this. In the last day, that great of the feast, Jesus stood and said, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of the inwards of four rivers of living water. And John says, but this takes he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But John tells us in John 7, that they that believe, receive the Holy Spirit. And the moment I believe, I receive the Holy Spirit of God. And in the doctrinal readings in Romans chapter 8, as the apostle says in verse 9 of that chapter, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now this is true of the most immature child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Why says John, in 1 John chapter 2, as he addresses himself to the infants in God's family, ye have an unction. Ye have an anointing, the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, that is from Christ. And even the infants in God's family have received from Christ, the Holy One, this anointing, the indwelling Spirit of God. Secondly, let me emphasize here the teaching. The Holy Spirit never leaves the believer. The moment I put my trust in Christ, I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will never leave me. He never leaves any believer. In 1 John 2 verse 27, John writes like this, but the anointing, this unction, the indwelling Spirit of God, which you have received of him, abideth in you. He abides in every child of God. John chapter 14 verse 16, the Son of God said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The context of course was this. The Lord said, I've only been with you for a short period, some 3 years and more, but when the comforter's come, he'll abide with you forever. As long as you're here, here's the gift. Answer the apostle Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit to buy your seal at the day of admission. As individuals, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But he never leaves us. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 4 1 then, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good to you for edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but by your little deeds, out of your little nation. And should it be that corrupt or filthy thoughts proceed from the good minds, the Holy Spirit then dwells there. History. I have to find my head in shame sometimes and make it blush at the talk of some who profess to belong to God. Corrupt communication, greed the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We saw in South Main last week that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Brother, sister, fornication is a sin against the body. Whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, the apostle is speaking of the local church. Do you know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now this is true of a local church. It is God's temple in a particular locality, and the Spirit of God dwells in it. Just as in the 40th foliage in the Old Testament, there was the Shekinah. There was the glory of God. So in the local church, the Spirit of God dwells. Brethren, I've often wondered at the awe that must have been produced in the hearts of the priests as they moved in the sanctuary. Where was the Shekinah of God's glory? The very passive must have filled them with awe. Young brothers, young sisters, being in the fellowship of local church, where the Spirit of God dwells, is an immense privilege. But involves tremendous responsibility. Your God and the Spirit of God within you. If, as an individual, I can grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells me, in local church, the Holy Spirit indwells, and with the silent, unseen energy in which us as a delegate, he can be quenched. Grieving is individual, quenching is collective. To the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Brethren, where the sovereign liberty of the Holy Spirit is denied, where any gift is suppressed or despised, the Spirit of God is quenched. It does support many out of the denomination. I repeat, where any gift is suppressed of the Spirit. The Spirit of God in His sovereign liberty is Christ. Let me remind you of this too. That the first record of God acting in stern government in the early church was because of a sin against the Holy Spirit. I refer to Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira are carried to death because of the sin. As the feet of the Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Said Peter to Sapphira that she had agreed with her husband to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Brethren, the Holy Spirit and blood in the believer constitute his body the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is the same body, the Holy Spirit of that sanctuary. And there's emphasized both in connection with the body and the local church the utmost importance of holding up. A matter of which we have committed again. I pointed out this in 1st Names last week, that we don't finish chapter 6, the Apostle refers to the Spirit of God 3 times. He says in verse 11, you're what? You're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then verse 19, know not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Notice the three different ways in which the Spirit of God is spoken of. Verse 11, the Spirit of our God. Verse 17, one Spirit. Verse 19, the Holy Spiret. Have you noticed? All in connection with the believer's body, being a temple of the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit spoken of as the Holy Spirit of God. Only in that connection is it spoken of as the Holy Spirit of God. What is the significance? To show the seriousness of a believer. Sin against his or her body. What does it offer? Do you know? about the earth born again. There's the falling of falling of the falling Spirit of God. May the Spirit of God write that in my heart tonight. My brother and sister, when you have this one, your body is the fullness of fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And what about the local church? Colossians 4 and 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15. Do you not? But you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Verse 17. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Please notice that in verse 17, in your authorized version, the word temple is in italics. Paul is not saying which temple ye are. What is he saying? He says, holy ye are. Listen to what the temple is. The temple of God is holy. Holy ye are. And I want the Spirit of God to speak to your heart this evening. Let me apply this to every one of us here this evening. If you're in the assembly at most Christmas, those men, woodlands, wondrous people, or no matter where you come from, hear God's love to you. Ye are the assembly. Your God life. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The God trying is holy. But you are. As God says to you, a local flock is set apart to God. Set apart to God from everything that is unclean, both of a moral and a spiritual image. There God is with you. There by His Spirit God's presence is there with you. And there by the Spirit of God is there. Yes. And God is with you. I want to ask you, Christian friend, to see that. Please get away from the idea of just golden events. Learn the unique character of an assembly, both in terms of immense presence and solemn responsibility. We must never think that anything will do in the same life. What does not consist with its holiness, its spirituality, its unworldliness, must never be given anything. And anything. Look at God, to God, by the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is called holy. You are. Where was it you have take time to think of these church in its future glory? You see that Paul emphasizes its holiness as well, but found out it is. Paul speaks of that church in its future glory as a holy temple in the Lord. How much does the apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, very solemn one? If any man defile God's people, him shall God destroy. That's everything. You know what the child here is a strong word. It means to mar. It means to destroy. I believe of the statement, him shall God destroy. I guess the apostle has in his mind an unbeliever. That could never be applied to the Son of God. But if the carnal man thy seeking, though wood can trouble, and his work is destroyed, yet he to the same. Here is the natural man, who by his very presence not less than my species. And choosing my wife, he's got his very presence, wittingly and knowingly. He destroys God's temple as his holy character. Himself, God destroys. By divine retribution. Not his work, but he himself. Self-retributed by God, both now and any time. Brethren, at the center local church of God's temple, I mentioned on a former reason, this is connected with this book. So I want to hear this again. I believe there's nothing about which God is more just than the worship of his people. In the case of that moral evil in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls it a trap to put away that wicked person. But in chapter 11, God himself dealt with those who were guilty of the base conduct at the Lord's table. Chapter 5, you put away that wicked person, that immoral person. But in chapter 11, those who were guilty of the base conduct at the Lord's table, God does again. For the cause. Many of them on the ministry. Many of them on the ministry. And many of them. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was something quite different. Does the apostle have in his mind the 79th Psalm, verse 1? O God, the heathen, I come into thine inheritance. Thine holy temple they have destroyed. Heathen and God defiling God's temple. It's the presence of an unregenerate man looking at knowing that we ought not to be destroying the very character of God to send Paul, angels God destroyed. In recognition, was now, and in the future. I think by the brethren, we learn more and more. Holy man. Oh, look at that. Those times are gone. There'll be thought of conclusion. Involving, as mentioned already, two exhortations. What does the teacher in verse 18? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Then what does it taught in verse 21? Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We think of Paul's word to the teacher. The teacher is self-deceived. Paul, let no man deceive himself, who thinks himself to be wise in this world, and interviews us amongst the same. I say, in a particular way, rather than the way to them. A man who deceives himself, who thinks himself to be wise in this world, and interviews us among the same. Notice, my dear brethren, two expressions in the verse. Among you, and in this world. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, fear of whose fear than if it were called. Among you and in this world. Among the saints and in the world. Brethren, I want to deliver this evening. What dreadful hand and indeed havoc is being wrought by not a few today who think themselves to be wise in this world and they're endeavouring by the wisdom of the world without any reference to the word of God to destroy everything that is traditional. And then there is this thing, week after week, something that is new and something that is different. and it's happening more on that. Brother here who sneers on a pupil among the saints. And in the world of love. Yet the apostle gives again a solid indictment of the wisdom of this world, as he quotes Job 5 and Psalm 94 in verses 19 and 20. He says in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. And brethren, it's time to learn this. We don't run in the semblance of wither and a club or a society. But all that is passing to nothing. So the apostle, the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. We don't run in the semblance of wither and a club. With all its little crosses in our ears. We don't run an assembly with all the films and attractions the world has. That belongs to the world, that's the wisdom of the world. And there's no place amongst the saints of God. I want to ask you, my dear brethren, if I could, and I've seen the error of this over and over again. Don't introduce the wisdom of this world amongst the saints. If you want to face it, as the apostle thus panted, the thoughts or the reasoning of the wise are vain. What an indictment. The reasonings of the worldly wise, these are vain. What observe with me how the wisdom of the world operates? Verse 19, Paul speaks of the craftiness of the wise. Verse 20, the thought of the wise. Brother, here's an indictment. The craftiness. Names of the wise. Verse 20, the reasoning of the wise. And God is very kindly. Surely there never has been a day of more scheming and reasoning by the worldly wise today. Without the course to the word of God, I would suggest the born again son of nature in the world. We can find the feelings and reasonings to themselves. Instead of putting them into print and causing the answer straight to the heart. You see, as one who moves around the desert or something, we see the same things in the east at the same time, from the north to the south, east to the west, and you know from strength. The ancient coming for man who are worldly wise, for the intelligence amongst us. And brethren, we don't do wrong right by applying God to the world. I want to rest here in Vancouver, in my section. Brethren, I say it from the heart. You can be sure of that. That the covenant will never be thought about by the wisdom of this world. How will it be thought about? I tell you, we must get down before God. Down before God in confession and contrition. We must get back to the word of God. That's what we need. Not introducing human wisdom to put wrong right. But getting down before God in confession and confession and get back to the word of God. I want to hear you, my dear brother. All that a father held in thought wasn't wrong. Everything that is traditional is not wrong. That's the spirit we were outside today. And it's not keeping the descendants of it. And what did the apostle say, verse 18? Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Strong language. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What is that? Say no store upon your worldly wisdom. It reveals absolutely in the realm of the spiritual. In fact, it's the most dangerous. And Paul says, here's my verse. Take the praise. However humble, of what requires to be taught. And then the Spirit of God is presented. That's what he will teach us. Then what are the words of this taught? Verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men. We were taught, don't glory in men. And why? Well, to be possible, all things are yours. Obviously, not in terms of position, but in terms of how being raised by God for the highest good. All things are raised by God for the highest good. Here's how Paul puts it in chapter 4, the second epistle. All things are for yourself. And let us begin with this. All things are yours. Here I believe it's a general statement. And the subsequent statement gives details of what Paul means by all things. What then are the all things? Verse 22. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Look at Paul a bit in this verse. In the rest of those who say, I'm of Christ, for reasons we'll see in a moment. Why does Paul come to learn that each of the servants is for yourself? Not just that particular servant whom you prefer, but those servants whom you may disregard. They're all yours. And for all the things, not Paul or Cephas or Apollos, but Paul and Cephas and Apollos. They're all yours. And for Paul, the world is yours. You don't belong to it. But it belongs to you. Why should it possible? Learn that the present course of things is playing a part in working out of God's purpose to bless you and to bless all his people. Then he says, why did you ask? My brother, my sister, hear it again. Life is yours. A life to live for God. Young man, young woman, life is yours. The list of God. And death is yours. Not something to fear. This is not part of the divine plan of your good. It's the entrance into blood. In a fuller way, the living was life for God down here. This is for things present of yours. Things of this present life to be used by you for God's glory, and things to come of yours, eternity with all its glory, they're yours. Then he says, and you're Christ. Can you not see in this a rebuke to those who are saying, I'm a Christ? If Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were for the saints, Christ wasn't for the saints, and couldn't be in the same way as Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. But he says, no, Christ is yours. He sees the language and says, we are Christ. Now that the word Christ doesn't mean the word merely his possession. You are Christ for his pleasure. Christ is God. Not merely as God's possession, but as a man. Come to God. And all was pleasing God. And in that same sense, we are Christ. Here to please him. That is Paul, and I thought, why then glory in man? Don't be so small minded. Don't glory in man. For all things are yours. Our Father will command thy word to thee. And how we meet today the searching of thy word. How often the tide of just things and the true things, taking recourse just as human wisdom, without getting down before thee, in confession and contrition, and seeking out guidance from thy word. O God, we confidently preserve the offenders of our people, in holiness, in purity. Preserve them from worldliness, and worldly wisdom, and worldly passion. Keep the whole life sovereign, keep the whole life sovereign, and treasure everything that consists of the fact that an assembly is broken. An assembly is holy, and the Holy Spirit indwells people that O God, we come to thee. Write these things indelibly, by thy Spirit upon the flesh, heart of the Lord. We seek thou thy pardon, committing thy saints as the journey over to thee for thy protecting care, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
I come thee to